agenda. People are struggling with that, going, what is he saying? Does it matter what we do? Does it matter what we believe? And this freedom from the law thing, this is a, like, not having to, it not mattering what you do, it not mattering what you, you know, how you live your life. People have believed that for a long time. In fact, early in the church, like in the first century, like when Paul was still alive, people were accusing him of that heresy, saying, what you're saying when you say that you're not under the law, that you can live however you want. We don't believe that. And Paul would over and over in his letters basically say, I don't believe that either. It is a continual risk for a church to go through the letter of Galatians, because these statements on the wall that Jesus plus anything equals nothing and Jesus plus nothing equals everything, these statements can lead to a lot of question, a lot of misunderstanding. So I want to say thank you. For those of you who have hung in there and haven't left the church over the last 6 weeks, thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for coming to me with your real questions. Thank you for saying, I'm not sure where you're going with this. I do appreciate it, and I think today it's going to be a great day for that, for some of your questions, because in Jesus, we are free. Paul makes that clear in this letter to Galatians throughout the New Testament. That is the gospel. We have been made free in Jesus. But that freedom is not to fulfill our selfish desires, right? It is to become, we are free to fully become the person God designed us to be. That's what we are free to be, exactly how we were created to be. You know, fish, they're free, but they're not free to roam the jungle, right? Because it's not how they were made. Lions are free, but they're not free to swim with the fish, because it's not how they were made. And we weren't designed to merely consume. We weren't designed to control people. We weren't designed for more, more, more. We weren't designed for life to revolve around our desires. See, like a lion who wants to swim with the fish, when life is all about me, when I try to make it all about me, what I want, what makes me happy, what fulfills my desires, like that lion, I begin to die. And this is the experience of humanity, that we chase more, we chase bigger, we chase better, we chase the next, and we're never satisfied. We're dying like a lion in the water, because that is not the way we were created to be, yet it is our plight. See, from the beginning, from the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden even, we were designed to walk with God. We were designed to participate in His, what He is doing, His work in the world. That was the, that's Genesis. That is what the beginning was about. God delegated His authority into humanity to care for the world, to care for each other, to live out His kingdom on earth. That's the way it was designed. That's why money, fame, power, happiness, they don't satisfy, they don't last. No matter how much we seek, no matter how much we get, we're never happy, we're never satisfied, because it's not how we were designed to be. See, that's why Jesus came. Humanity rejected God's design in the very beginning. We didn't want to participate with God in what He was doing in the world. You know why? We wanted to be God. We still want to be God, don't we? We're like, we'll do whatever. Listen, you stay out of my business. I want to do what I want to do. I want to get what I want to get. I want to buy what I want to buy. I want the job that I want to have. I want to be with the people I want to be. It doesn't matter, because it's all about me. When we say all that stuff, by the way, that's not what I believe. Okay. When we say all that stuff, we're saying, I want to be God. I want to be God. And that's the problem. Because when we want to be God, it leads to utter brokenness between you and God, between you and people, between you and your own health, your soul. We're broken because we want to be God. And it was a hopeless situation. I mean, when those first people decided they wanted to be God, and they broke this covenant between them and God, and they were separated forever, they entered a plight that we are all in. It's something that we are utterly unable to fix. This is bigger than us. We can't help it. we keep falling into the same pattern over and over that I want to be God. But because, and I love the word but, B-U-T, one T, but because of his overwhelming love, his overwhelming love for all of his prodigal sons and daughters who were broken and just took off and said, we want to do it our way, God ran to us. He ran to us. God became man, Jesus, whose death paid our debt, whose resurrection promised us life, and whose spirit empowers us and transforms us to begin once again living out the design that we were originally created to have. It is in the Spirit that we are able to accomplish, or we are able to begin living out this kingdom on earth. See, if you are in Christ, and that is one of Paul's favorite statements, in Christ, if you've given your life and your allegiance to Jesus Christ, God is transforming you to live out the purpose for which you were originally designed, to participate with God, recognizing that He is God and that it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about your agenda. It's all about Jesus and what He wants. And He wants a relationship with people. He wants to be reconciled to everyone, to walk with all of us together as one united family, as He transforms us and restores us to the way we were designed to be. See, all of that is what Paul means by the statement, living in the Spirit. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to focus in Galatians on Paul's concept of living in the Spirit. And I promise you this, when we live in the Spirit rather than the flesh, it is not a bunch of no, you can't do that anymore. When we live in the Spirit instead of the flesh, all of a sudden it is, oh my goodness, I never knew I could be this satisfied. I never knew I could find purpose like this. I never knew this would fill me. I mean, no matter what's happening on the outside, I never knew I could be so okay because of Jesus. So let's start in. We're going to look at verse 16, and we're going to go 16 to 26, and it's going to go fast, I promise. It'll be great. So I say, Paul says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who guides you so that you don't do the natural cravings that you have. We all have these cravings. And Mike, our worship leader, and I, we met together last Tuesday, Monday, Wednesday, sometime last week. And I will tell you that the more I get to know this guy, the more blown away I am at his depth. I'm like, he keeps telling me things that I can't forget. And one of the things he said this week was, you are what you eat what you crave, you crave what you eat. And yes, he is the worship guru, I think. So, you are what you eat what you crave what you eat. Now, when he first said this to me, I was like, The first word that came to my mind was, duh. And then he explained it. I might butcher this, this Mike, I'm sorry about that. But bottom line, you are what you eat. You become what we consume. We all know this. We were taught this. You are what you eat. If you eat, you know, fast food every day, you're not going to be quite the same good person that if you ate vegetables every day. And this is true with food. This is true with knowledge, entertainment, and worship. We become what we consume. We've all been told this. We get this. That does not take a genius. The next one, you eat what you crave. Duh. If I am craving pizza, which is a daily occurrence for me, I seek out pizza. Hence why I made the decision this morning when I looked in the mirror, I need to lose weight. Because I crave pizza. Why do I crave pizza? Because I eat pizza. If your wife, your pregnant wife is craving a peanut butter and sauerkraut sandwich, you go get a peanut butter and sauerkraut sandwich. Actually, you make one because they don't exist because nobody else would want to eat one. You eat what you crave. But look at the last line. This is the one that shakes you up. It shook me up. You crave what you eat. You know, you never, ever, ever crave what you've never tasted. I never had a desire to eat hummus. Who would want to eat hummus? I know. Until I visited Israel and I ate fresh hummus. And oh, my wife just said, oh man. We don't buy hummus in America very often because we don't like hummus. But I tell you what, many times I have craved the hummus that I had in Israel because I don't know what they do to it, what kind of drugs they put in it. It is good. But it's true. You crave what you eat. If you want to crave something, you need to eat it first, right? If you've never tasted intimacy with God, you will not crave it. You won't. So if you want to stop craving, the things of the flesh, if you want to stop craving all of the stuff that leads to brokenness, if you want to crave life in the Spirit, you need to begin seeking life in the Spirit. You need to begin tasting life in the Spirit. You see, we were born into flesh. We were born into the natural world. We've all lived in the flesh all of our lives. So, of course, we naturally crave these things. We crave what's terrible for us all the time, pizza. But drug addicts crave drugs. Alcoholics crave alcohol. Sex addicts crave sex. We all crave stuff that's bad for us. So you can't say, oh, this is the way we're wired. No, yeah, we're wired to desire the flesh because that's all we've ever known. That's all we've ever tasted. But as part of God's new kingdom in Jesus, we're invited to participate in a brand new way of life. It's life guided by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. I mean, of course, this is what we crave the sinful nature because it comes so naturally. And this is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, Paul says. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out just your good intentions. I mean, think about it. No one wants a broken life. Nobody wants a life that's just a mess. You know, nobody gets married planning for it to fail. Nobody seeks a job that they know is going to suck the life out of them. Nobody does. We all have good intentions. The problem is we crave what we typically eat, the desires of the flesh. And the things of the flesh always, always, always lead to brokenness. I wish it wasn't true, and I am not exempt. We crave the desires of the flesh, but we have hope for a different way. It's the way of freedom, the way of the Spirit. Look at verse 18. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. See, we've talked about this over and over the past couple of weeks. It's not that the law of Moses was bad. It wasn't. It required something that none of us were able to fulfill. Perfection. None of us can be perfect. The law, though, it had a divine purpose. Paul talked about this all in chapter 3. That was Pastor Jim's message a couple of weeks ago. The law protected us. Protected, actually, not us, but the Jewish people. It protected them. It prepared the way for Jesus. But with Jesus' arrival, the purpose of the law was not exempt. It was fulfilled. It was, check, it's no longer binding on us. No obligation. That's not my words. Those are Paul's. You are not under obligation to the law of Moses. See, the obligation is now to live in the Spirit to help us see the difference of what it looks like to live not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Now, we're going to run through some different scriptures because Paul, he tries to help us understand what this means. So he sets up two contrasts. What does it look like to live life in the flesh, and what does it look like to live life in the Spirit? And look at what he says in verse 19. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, when you do whatever you want, the results are just very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. None of us have outbursts of anger. I know that's not in here. Selfish ambition. Oh, another one. Not here. Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You're like, man, Paul, you are on a roll. pretty good chance that every single one of these were part of the Galatian church. And he was just trying to point it out. This is what happens. Let me tell you again, as I have before. I hated this verse this week. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I just tell you that, not all of them, thank goodness, but I'm struggling with some of these too. The wild parties are probably not one of my bigger struggles. Drunkenness, hopefully not, right? But selfish ambition, church, your pastor struggles with that deeply. Envy, dang it, I hate to say, I struggle with that one too. I look at other pastors and I go, man, look at what they've accomplished. And, you know, I'm 48, I don't know how old I am, 47, 48, I don't know. I'm 40 whatever years old and, you know, and I'm in debt, you know, and I get envious. Dissension. Yeah, I mean, you ever just try to, yeah, me too. Division, selfish ambition, outbursts of anger. Don't ask my kids about that one, please. So I look at this and I go, for those, anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I go, that was a struggle this week. I'm just going to be straight with you. Here's what I know. The way we live our lives is a big deal. It's a big deal. See, we cannot earn God's favor. We've talked about that week after week after week. But our lifestyle is evidence of whether or not we've made Jesus the Lord of our life. And what this shows me is that he is not completely Lord of my life in every single area, because I'm still struggling, but the Spirit is still transforming, isn't he? I'm not who I need to be, but I assure him not who I used to be because of the work of the Spirit. See, if we say he is Lord, but the Spirit is not working in us, we're lying. You know, sometimes, granted, the change is slow. Sometimes it's really slow, like lifetime slow. So we have to be patient with one another. That was the whole first third of Galatians. But no doubt about it, life in the Spirit is a continual journey to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. And so what does that look like? Look at verse 22. Whew, much better. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. You know, we're going to jump back and forth a little bit, but comparing life in the flesh to life in the Spirit is kind of like comparing Christmas decorations to the real world. See, you know it. I mean, you come downtown Avalon every Christmas time and it comes alive, sparkling trees and decorations and bells. Well, at least it looks alive, right? Because we all know it's not. It's all a show. Because the same street a month later verifies that the trees and the ornaments and the bells are all back in their boxes. They looked magnificent when they were up, full of life. But nothing was actually growing. It wasn't growing. It was all artificial. See, this is what Paul is contrasting too. The desires of the flesh are like those artificial decorations because they are bright and they're alluring and they're exciting and we can't wait to do that. And then we do. And it seems so fun at first, but it gets old, and then we have to pay the consequences. And it's like those decorations, you know, they just go back in the box or they get thrown out. There was never any life in it. There was never any substance. It was all just artificial. But real trees, they might not look as perfect. They're definitely not as shiny. They're not as bright. You'll see blemishes in every single one. But if they're properly cared for, they bear fruit year after year after year. You know, they're not as captivating, but if you're hungry, you want to go to a real tree and you get substance from it and it satisfies. The contrast can't be more profound. I mean, in 19, he said in yellow, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, these are the results. They're very clear. You know, what we naturally desire, it leads to all kinds of things, consequences that we never intended. Eventually, though, we just end up empty and broken and in bondage to the habits and the passions that we were free to do. But as the gospel of Jesus is shared and lived out, and people put their faith in Jesus, his Spirit begins a new work. People are renewed and they find life. See, when we chose to pursue the Spirit, we're transformed from the inside. We're transformed from a lifestyle that breeds ruin to a lifestyle that brings life and hope and restoration and love. The Spirit changes everything. Love begins to replace hate. Joy begins to replace anger and hopelessness. Peace is experienced even when the world around us is falling apart, because that we know that even death cannot separate us from God. Patience slowly begins to replace judgment. Kindness is demonstrated towards those who don't deserve it, like everybody who drives in Orlando. You know, people, as the Holy Spirit begins to live in us, people begin to see in us goodness. They begin to trust us. And we become more and more gentle as the Spirit just slowly smooths out those rough edges, right? And self-control develops as we begin to experience and eventually crave life in the Spirit. You see, this is off topic, but just came to my mind. In many of our non-denominational churches especially, we don't understand prayer and fasting very much. And we go, what in the world is this fasting thing about? But you think about it practically. When we fast, we're saying no to the things of the flesh. Food, I mean, which is, we love food. I mean, it's great and everything. But we're saying no to flesh to see if God will do something in us. To allow God to do something. I mean, it's to turn away from flesh for a season and say Spirit only. And what happens is our cravings for the flesh are taught to go down or they diminish, while our cravings for the Spirit are lifted up. And this is the whole purpose. This is what prayer and fasting is so much about. It's no, stop this craving over here, because we crave it. I'm telling you right now, the Lord has been working in my life over the past couple of weeks, since the send even, about fasting. And it has been a very hard thing for me. And I've realized, oh my goodness, my craving for the flesh is so strong. Lord, I know, man, just mentioning that to you. Now I know, Lord, I have to do something about it. I'm sorry. Seriously, it's one of those I wish I could have just taken that back, because now I know that I'm responsible. And you know too. Where am I? I have no idea. Craving the Spirit. The craving can come. See, you feel like, I don't ever want God in my, I don't want to spend time with God. I don't have the time. Honestly, I don't have the desire. I get it. I didn't have the desire for hummus. If you haven't tasted it, you'll never crave it. But if you taste it, and if you work to tasting it, the craving will come. See, life in the flesh, that other slide, life in the flesh requires a lot of laws. Because everybody around us, when everybody's constantly thinking what they want, we always do things that hurt others. We do things at the expense of others. Therefore, civilizations over all of history have had to create laws to keep us from hurting each other too much. But in the Spirit, laws are not needed. There's no law. No law is needed for too much love. There's no law for too much joy. There might be a law for people who are like a little bit too happy all the time, but there's no law for too much joy. There is no law for too much patience. And surely, in this world that we're living in right now, in this political climate that we're living in, there is no law for too much kindness. No law. The fruit of the Spirit breeds life and unity. It breeds family. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. We die to Jesus. We pursue him over our own desires. And we love others as he loved us. And then finally it ends with this. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Okay, so every message that I prepare, I go through the scriptures and I always end the scripture section with a question. So what? Who cares? Why does this matter to anybody? And last week, I shared my so what, my therefore with you. It was a question that I introduced you. What does love require of me? See, this is a crucial question that that must guide everything that I do. As a dad, what does love require of me? As a husband, what does love require? As a friend, a coworker, as a pastor, what does love require of me? See, everything that we do should be under the umbrella of this question. This question answers all of the questions that we have about things that we should do or should not do that are not even in the Bible. This is the question that helps us know, what do I do in this situation? Because that's not in the Bible. What about this situation? This is the question that guided the earliest Christians even before there was a New Testament. Now, Jesus gave his followers this command before he died. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I have used this verse probably, I've been here, 60 weeks at this church. I've probably showed this verse 20 times because this, I think, encapsulates what God is calling us to do. I mean, if Jesus says, hey, there's all these other commands, but I'm giving you a new one, I go highlight that. That's going to be a good one. We need to pay attention. And so I try to. But Jesus gave his followers this command, and this forces us to reconsider how we answer all of the why questions. Why should we submit to other people? Why should we surrender what we want? Why shouldn't I lie? Why shouldn't I look at pornography? Why shouldn't I be promiscuous? Why not? See, in the old covenant, the answers to those questions were easy. Behavior was part of your contract with God. If you wanted blessing, if you wanted protection from God, you behaved. But in Jesus, the answer to the questions, why, is no longer about appeasing God. Followers of Jesus, we don't behave and obey and sacrifice to gain something from God. No, we behave and obey and sacrifice in light of what we have already been given. We've already been given. We've been blessed so much. We have been made right with God. God is already appeased in Jesus. His death on the cross is the answer to all the why should I do this questions. Why should I do this? Why should I do anything? Because that's what love requires of me. And that is what's best for them. See, in Jesus, everything we do or don't do is connected to what is best for others. Love them as I have loved you, Jesus said. Do for them what I have done for you. Do the best for them because I did the best for you. See, even if it requires deep sacrifice on my part, that's what love requires of me. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed everything for me. When it cost him his life, he sacrificed it, and I'm called to do the same. This command guided the earliest Christians way before the New Testament was written. I mean, while the New Testament was being written, it took 200 years for everybody to find out that all these letters and documents were existing. During all of that time, how would people know what to do? Well, I wanted to give you an illustration. In the time of Jesus in the early church, infanticide was legal in Roman culture. If a child was born because of rape or incest or adultery, if a child was born with a defect, if a child was an unwanted gender, or if a child would lead to harsh, hard economic times, the law of Rome said that a baby could be legally abandoned. No guilt, no worries. It's hard to fathom for us, but it was completely normal and frequent for newborn babies to be abandoned on the bank of a river, the edge of a forest, outside of the walls of a village, to starve, to freeze, or to be eaten by wild animals. We can't imagine that, but that was normal. It was legal. Now, for the earliest Gentile believers, they didn't have access to the Jewish scriptures, and the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written yet. Why would those Gentile believers in Jesus wholeheartedly reject and condemn the practice of infanticide? Why would they reject it? Why would they even commonly visit the sites where there were abandoned babies and take those babies home and raise them as their own? Why would you do that? Because food was scarce, homes were small, people, they weren't wealthy like we are today. I mean, it was harsh for them. Why would they put their own families in jeopardy on behalf of an unwanted child? For one reason only. The earliest Christians were convinced that's what love required. That's what love required. They weren't motivated by the law. Nothing in the law said you had to go and rescue children. They were motivated by love. Let's bring it home to us. So why would we refrain from lying? Why would we reject an opportunity to gossip? It's so fun. What would motivate us to reject pornography or sex outside of marriage? The same. It's in the person's best interest. Think about it. Lying dishonors the one being lied to. Lying, it says that protecting me is more important than honoring you. Lying breaks relationship. See, in Jesus, we give up what we want for the other's best interest, right? Lying does the exact opposite. We reject doing something that might hurt anyone. Therefore, doing anything that might diminish someone else's potential for intimacy with a future spouse is not good. We know that intimacy in marriage is fueled by exclusivity, not experience. This is a big deal. Intimacy in marriage is fueled by exclusivity, that you are one another's and only one another's, nobody else's. So sex out of marriage robs four people of an exclusive relationship with their spouse. It robs you and your future spouse, and it robs your sexual partner and their future spouse. It's lose, 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 lose. Yeah, temporary pleasure, but it's not best for anybody. And if we want to know how to live our lives, we ask, that's what love requires of me. That's what's best for them. Living in the fruit of the Spirit is all about honoring God and showing honor to those who God honors. That's what it is. It is loving people and showing them honor because that's what Jesus did. It leads you to crave the Spirit. And it leads you to an experience of community and family that is uncommon and deeply desired. It's how people discover God's love. Isn't that what Jesus said? They will know that you are my disciples by the way you what? Love one another. And what does love look like? It's doing what's best. See, in Jesus, the question no longer is this a sin? Am I allowed to do this? Those aren't good questions. Because even if the Bible doesn't condemn it, even if it's legal, even if your parents say you should do this, if it's not good for them, it's sin. That's a good thing to memorize. If it's not good for them, you don't have to wonder, should I do this or not? Don't do it. Because do life in the Spirit. When we focus on the new commandment of love, the same way sinners and broken people were drawn to Jesus, so they will be drawn to us. I want to invite the band. You guys go ahead and start coming up. Church, I want to ask you this question up here. This is a defining question of life in the Spirit. What does love require of me? I hope you will memorize it. In fact, why don't we just say this together? All right, would you read this with me? 1, 2, 3. What does love require of me? One more time. What does love require of me? Please let that question soak into your soul. And recognize this, that we are in a spiritual war. We are flesh versus spirit. You can't live this out in your own power. See, that's the trick. We hear a message like this and we go, okay, I have to stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this. And by tomorrow, you're going to give up because we can't. We can't. We don't have the power to overcome all of the cravings of our flesh because that's the way we were born. So what do? We pursue the Spirit. We seek Him, we grow in Him, we allow God to create this craving in us for the Spirit. So there's things that we can do to promote the Spirit's craving in us. And there are things we can say no to that are really good to say no to. But the reality is we need the Spirit's power to accomplish this. We can't do it on our own. And so I don't want to leave you today thinking that now you just have this list of 27 things that you have to change. I wish it worked like that. You need the Spirit in you. So here's my encouragement. If you are not in a life group, if you do not have a community of people, and I don't care if it's an official life group or if it's just three people you meet together at Chick-fil-A on a Tuesday, I don't care. If you don't have people in your life that you can be truly authentic with and transparent with, that is one of our goals. That is, it doesn't happen quick, but it's definitely a direction we want to move. Let us know. You know, there's a connection card at the bottom of every bulletin, and that link also leads to the connection card online. But if you do not have people to walk with, let us know. We will help you. Maybe you're not spending time with Jesus because, frankly, you don't crave it. You're like, I don't even know where to start. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't know what to do. If that's you, we want to help you. The church exists not as a service. The church is a people who walk together, growing in Christ. Let us know. If you fill that out, you let us know you are looking for this. I promise you, we will get these and we will help you find ways to grow in Christ. And the big one for me, if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, maybe you've just been living in the flesh, you've been doing life your own way for so long, and you've never said yes to Jesus. He is running to you. He is running to you so much that he left heaven and came to earth, died on a cross, but proving that he was God. He rose from the dead, and his Spirit, he has sent his Spirit to fill us and empower us, and God wants to do that in you. He wants you to be part of his family. A small piece of that family is right here. If that's your desire, you don't have to wait. He just says, lift up his name, follow him, give your allegiance to him, and he will begin walking with you alongside us as we all walk together. You can do that right now. Let's pray together. Jesus, every single person in here, we need help walking with you. We need help living out this life of love that you've called us to live. Help us. Empower us. For those in here who are followers of Christ, fill them with your Spirit. Give them a craving that they've never had for the things of the Spirit and begin changing their lives and our lives together. But I want to pray a special prayer for those in here today who they don't know you. Maybe this is the first time they've ever heard a message like this, or maybe it's the 20th, but you are just knocking at their heart's door. You are piercing their heart and drawing them to yourself. I pray that you give them courage right now to say, I believe Jesus died for me and I follow him. Give them the strength to step out in faith and do that. And then give them the courage to let us know so that we can walk with them. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to worship together. This is just your time to put a circle around yourself. This is between you and God. Enjoy him. Get right with him. And pray that he gives you a craving for him. Amen.